Father in heaven, we come to you and we are so grateful for your word, Lord. It keeps us right. It's a plumb bob. It's a level. It's an encouragement. It's correction. Lord, when all of those things, when we need it, exactly when we need it. And Lord, we ask that your name would be glorified in all things and through your word, that you, Lord, would educate us and show us what you want us to be doing and also show us who you are through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get going, I wanted to just quickly pray for Mary. Mary, would you stand up? Okay, there she is right there. Her brother, Jerry Jenkles, passed away. And so we're just going to lift Mary up and their family up through that time. So let's just pray about that. Lord, we lift up Mary. We lift up Jerry's family to you. And Lord, we ask that you would comfort them, that you would help them to remember those things, Lord, the blessings, and that you would also cause them to look to you. We also pray, Lord, that it would cause them to look to you for salvation, those that don't know you in that family. And I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week, we're going to do a quick review of Mark's sermon. We'll do a quick review of both of them. It's a doubleheader, if you guys were aware. Luke 9, 1 through 10 was the passage speaking of the apostles after they were sent out to preach. He had covered a couple of different topics there. One, the gospel preached and displayed with power. The good news perplexed the guilty, right? And we're called to proclaim the message with power through Christ. Luke 9, 11 through 17, that's the parable of the feeding of the 5,000. And the title of his message was, You Give Them Something to Eat. He covered several topics. First one, we saw the compassion of Jesus. Secondly, we saw how Christ built the faith of the disciples. We saw what happened when the leftovers were collected. And we see God shattering our understanding, God taking little and making much. This week, we're going to be going through Luke 9, 18 through 27. And we're only going to cover two topics, but we're going to cover them with a good pattern of shot. The first one we're going to talk about is a question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? The second topic we're going to discuss is the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. Let's begin with the first point. Who do you say Jesus is? Turn with me to Luke, please, Luke 9. I'll be reading out of the New King James. Some of the other reading that I have on my paper is going to be in ESV, but we'll be in New King James for you phone folks. Luke 9, 18 through 21. Let's read verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. We'll read on a little bit later. So we see this question. He asks, Who do you say that I am? It's an important question, isn't it? It's a pivotal question. It's not like the question when you're up in the mountains and you're out driving around sightseeing or hunting or whatever you're doing. You say, Hey, what do you think, the road down or the road up? What do you think? Both about the same? Yeah, it don't matter. Just take one. We'll end up where we end up, right? This isn't that kind of question, is it? This is an eternal question that's going to affect everything about your soul. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do people today say Jesus is? Just throw it out there. I'll open it up. Who? Huh? A Messiah? Yeah. A myth? Yeah. A good teacher. You hear that a lot. Oh, yeah, he's a good teacher. What else do they say about him? A prophet? Yeah, a lot of different things we hear, right? When we talk to people that are unsaved, they might say, hey, he was a liar, total liar. Guy was crazy, a total fraud, a fairy tale, never happened, right? Fake news. You hear a good man, an enlightened teacher. Like, man, I've had some enlightened teachers over the years, but he was a little more than that. Some say he was a historical figure, but no more. Still others say he's a created being, the archangel Michael, the brother of Satan, equal in nature. Some say a prophet. Some say a good and holy man, but not God. Others say he was a man, but not God. And some say he was God, but not man. All of these are wrong, of course, and we know that, right? Who do you say Jesus is? It's an important question. Is he your parents' God, you young people? You show up here at church, but Christ is not yours. He's your parents. Is he your grandparents' God? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he one of many spiritual stocks in your earn your way to salvation portfolio? Is he your lucky charm? Your genie in a lamp? A vending machine you wish to utilize? Who do you say Jesus is? Peter, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, makes a statement to answer the question in verse 20. He tells Jesus, you are the Christ of God. And we see in another parallel passage, adds more, the Christ of the living God. In the Greek, it's talking about the Messiah, the anointed Messiah. That's what he's saying when he says that. It's a very compelling question, and the flowery speech of man cannot compare to the power and authority of God's word in answering it. Let's look through the word to remind ourselves who Jesus is, what he said about himself, what he has done, and our hope in him. Some of you may say, Brian, why do you keep looking to Christ? And I would ask you, why in the world would you not keep looking to him? How else can I look at anything else other than Christ? Right? I can't start with Christ, as some people say, and move on to higher things. There is no higher thing than Jesus Christ, what he did for us, his word. He is the word made flesh. Christ is a diamond with innumerable facets. I looked up some diamonds. I was like, I wonder how many facets a diamond has. And I thought, maybe 7 or 9, you know? I'm a dummy, dumb hillbilly. Like, I don't know. I bought one time. That's the only time I ever saw it, right? The average round cut diamond has 57 and 58, if you make an extra cut, facets. I was shocked. How much more Jesus Christ, how many more facets he has? We could spend our whole lives and never turn it and see every one. So let's go into the word and let's just look at what Christ said about himself, about who he is, what he said, what he's done, and our hope in him. John 14:6 said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. There are not many roads. It's through Christ alone, okay? In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Doesn't sound like much ambiguity there, does it? He's making a bold statement, and it's true. He's God in the flesh. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:4, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Guys, you could just keep going on with that. What Christ is for us, what he's done for us. 1 Timothy 2:5, we're told that Christ is the one mediator between God and man, not Mary. Mary is not a co-redemptress. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. John 8:58, Jesus makes the statement, before Abraham was, I am. Everybody here who knows the scripture knows exactly what he was talking about. That was the name of God used in the Old Testament at the burning bush. Hebrews 4:15, we're told that Jesus, is our high priest, who is not, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Not one screw up. Not one. Man, I don't even know how that would look as a parent. Some of you guys are walking through the same street I'm walking through at differing stages, and sometimes I'm like, wow, what would that look like? Never sin, right? We see it so much, without sin. John 3:16, we're told that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Acts 4:12, salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Isaiah 9:6, prophetically speaking of Christ, hundreds and hundreds of years before he came, said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Hebrews 9:4, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Praise God for that. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed like me, or maybe your spouse. Okay? Sometimes we know it's not a good time right now before the coffee. It's not that way with the Lord. It's not that way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 12:2, we're told, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I could go on and on and on, and I'm going to give you a few more of these, but guys, it's ripe. It's ripe. The scripture's ripe with information about Christ, who Jesus Christ was. Hebrews 1:3 says he's the radiance of glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You think that's going to be enough for your problems? I think so. It's way enough for mine. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We're reading Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's so much in here, you guys. Colossians 2:16, we see that Christ, all the things before, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths, were all a shadow of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. And John 3:17, let's finish with that one. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You guys, we have a Savior, don't we? We know who Jesus is. We know who he is. Should we be embarrassed of him? Sometimes we are, but we shouldn't be. We're going to read that later. Why should we be embarrassed of Christ? Absolutely not. There's nothing to be embarrassed of. You're scared? Scared to share the gospel? I get less and less scared every day, praise God. But yeah, I used to be scared. Now I don't have that fear anymore. Praise God. We can share him. We don't have to be ashamed of him. I'm going to read one. I told you if that was the last one, but I can't help with this one. Luke 8:2, we've already been through this, and we've kind of seen this coming, right? Christ being proclaimed, who he was when he was coming. I'm just going to read this passage, and we'll go on to our next point. Luke 2, and behold, in verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. Praise God for that, you guys. We don't have to hear that just at Christmas, okay? That's all the time. We have a great God in Christ, a Savior, a champion. He's conquered sin and death for us, and he's given us the victory. It is finished. As one biblical scholar put it, Christ for pardon and Christ for power. Forgiveness of sins and power to live a transformed life by the work of his work of sanctification in us. Christ for power, or Christ for pardon, and Christ for power. Christ in us and Christ for us. Martin Luther made this statement. He said, "When I look at myself, I don't know how I could be saved. When I look at Christ, I don't know how I could be lost." My friend, that is why we go back and look to Christ every week, every day. There is nothing else to look to, only him. We have our hope in him, everything in him. Who do we say that Jesus is? The scripture tells us, doesn't it? Let's read Luke 9, 22 through 27 and continue on. 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here today who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." We see in the other Gospels more information about after Jesus proclaims what will happen to him in the future. Peter, who had been blessed for his answer of who Jesus was, we see this in Matthew 16. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read a little bit from it. "The Christ of God" is his reply, and he's right. And we're told that that was from the Holy Spirit that he knew that. It wasn't Peter's calculus that he'd been taken that he was, you know, boning up on. It was strictly a work of the Holy Spirit in him. But Peter gets taken to the woodshed in front of the other disciples for rebuking the Lord regarding his suffering and death. You guys remember that passage? It's a parallel passage in Matthew. And basically, Jesus says, "I got to go, I got to suffer, I got to go to Jerusalem, I got to be killed, and I'm going to raise again." And what's Peter do? Coming off of the high, right? "Hey, you know, I need to talk to you, Jesus. Come on over here. Listen, that is not what you need to be doing. I mean, far be it from you to be doing that. Seriously, what's going on?" Right? Peter comes right over. And some of you may be thinking, "Peter, that's dumb." And you'd be right, okay? I mean, think about it. Just a little bit of note to self. It's not a good idea to call out the maker of heaven and earth on where you think he's missing it. But as we look at Peter, we also see the failures of Job, okay? And if we're honest, we see ourselves, okay? We're just that dumb sometimes too, huh? We want to call him out. "Hey, I don't think this should go the way it went. Like, I should be doing this, and now I'm stuck here doing this," right? He's the maker of heaven and earth, right? Our Lord, our Savior. This brings us to our second point, the cost of discipleship. A couple of weeks ago, we were at home, and I was doing paperwork. Edward, who was getting bored of the drudgery, which basically, if you have a single child at home, like an only child, I didn't realize this because we always had family, other kids, right? They play with each other, they squirrel around each other, and they get into trouble together, right? But if there's only one of them, you're the only source of, you know, excitement, right? I'm doing my paperwork. He's watching me just like this the whole time, like, oh my goodness, this is, I don't want to be a game warden, right? And finally, he's looking at me and he says, Dad, let's go swine slapping. And for Edward speak, that's, he wants to go pig hunting. So I told him, hey, it's super hot. It's going to be a long hike. It's rough terrain. It's bad brush. There's numerous other headaches. I asked him if he still wanted to go, knowing it would be hard. And he immediately, without much thought, said, yes. And as we'll discuss later, needless to say, I don't think that the cost had fully been counted. We traveled a ways to the spot in the pickup. And after getting out of the truck, we started our hike. The exciting Arkansas guided hunt he had envisioned in his mind, with air-conditioned blind, cushy lounge chairs, ice-cold sweet tea on tap, cold watermelon, and a pile of bait in front of him, evaporated in the harsh summer heat. His countenance immediately fell as the heat struck him in the face like a hairdryer. The beggar's lice, the rip gut stickers, the foxtails quickly filled his socks and shoes, poking him and driving deep into his skin and in between his toes with every step. Edward, God bless him, is like the princess and the pea. One sticker will abrupt all movement and progress. He looked like a pincushion. You couldn't tell his socks were white, they were all brown. The steep, uneven terrain, the loose pebbles caused falls and scrapes, adding to the irritation, and he had a meltdown sitting on the ground, picking at stickers, wailing. The wildlife scattered from his cries, all but the mosquitoes, who seemed to be drawn to them. They quickly created a thick cloud around his sweaty head and red, blood-filled ears, seemingly elated at his lack of movement. All this after proceeding only 30 yards from the truck. This obviously was not the end of his journey. I reminded him of my earlier instruction and explained that going back home was not an option. Going back to the air-conditioned truck was not an option. It was not going to happen. I both encouraged and corrected him on his trek. And I might say it was a very sanctifying event for me as well. In the end, his countenance began to change. And there was an increased embrace of the hardship, looking more to his guide. And in the end, once his wailing had stopped, we were blessed by God with the game he provided. As I was preparing this lesson, Edward's experience reminded me of us as believers, how our view of the path of discipleship is often skewed with misunderstanding. We have it in our mind how things are going to go, but the path of discipleship leads us to refining fires, trials, and persecution, doesn't it? I remember after my mom died in her early 50s, my dad told me with great sadness, this was supposed to be our golden years, retirement, and spending time watching the grandchildren grow. He was heartbroken. God had other plans. We were all sanctified through a hard and thorn-filled path. God's word is true, though, isn't it? That he makes all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Many of you may be like Edward and losing hope. May I encourage you that we were not promised a yellow brick road as his disciples. The modern false preachers, looking to fill their seats and their wallets, often preach a false gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity, which has caused many to stumble from false hope of self-indulgence and the reported ease of the Christian walk. If you're told you're going to go out on a 100-yard hike up to a waterfall and see a pretty sight, and 6 miles later, you don't even see water or smell it, you're broke down, there is much loss of hope, isn't there? And that's what false teachers give us. They say, focus on yourself. Focus on yourself. It's all about you. It's all about your best life. My friend, it is not about you. It is not about us. Turn with me to Luke 14. I want to remind you of Christ's words. I'm not interested in your money. You guys know that I married into wealth. My wife's laughing back there, right? I can give you the full truth. I'm not worried about seats being filled. I'm not worried about how much money comes in. Don't listen to somebody who is going to tell you a story to fleece you. And the scripture clearly talks about them. Don't let that dishearten you. If you're here and you're not a believer and you have listened to false teachers preach that and have been disgusted with it and understand that it's wrong, you're right. It is wrong. Now I'm going to give you the truth. It's tough to hear, but we got to hear it. Turn with me to Luke 14. Luke 14, 25. And great multitudes went with him. And he returned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Man. Of course, we're not being told to hate in a sinful way, right? Our brothers and sisters, our mother, our father, our wives, our children. But they cannot be our first priority. Christ is. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Guys, they knew what bearing the cross meant when he said that. The folks that were following him, they knew exactly what that meant. Some of the stuff that I read before this had happened, there were like 2,000 people in an uprising that got crucified. And the Romans just put them up on the road. These people knew what bearing your cross meant. It wasn't just a workout session, right? Or some kind of cardiac workout. It was a one-way ticket. And he's telling them, you got to be prepared for the one-way ticket, you guys. You got to bear your cross. He must bear his cross and come after me. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He goes on to describe this idea of two armies and trying to understand the same kind of situation. And he says down in verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Those are tough words, and you will not hear that on Benny Hinn's broadcast or Kenneth Copeland or you name it, whoever's trying to get into your wallet. You won't hear that, will you? But do you need to hear it? Do I need to hear that? I most certainly do. I don't want to be the person walking on the 100-yard walk to the waterfall and 6 miles later, I want to be told, it's a 6-miler, Brian. Actually, it's a 12-miler. You'll probably run out of water halfway. There's nothing I can do about it. You're going to have to walk that road. I want to hear that, don't you? You want to be slapped in the face with all these other things that surprise you because you've not been told to count the cost? Let's look again to Scripture to remind ourselves of the road before us, so we're mentally prepared and not crushed like Edward with it by false expectations. John 16, 33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When I started researching this idea of tribulation, suffering, it is thick in Scripture, you guys, thick. James 1:12, blessed are the man is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Romans 12:2, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. James 1:2-8, I won't read it all. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You guys know that trials don't come on a menu, right? We're like, you know what? I know I have to have a trial. Let me just see what's up. Well, I can do that, right? I can do that. I can do that. Yeah, let's do that. Let's schedule that in, and you pick a day, right? It doesn't work like that, does it? And they're never what we expect, are they? It's always changing. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed within us. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is saying this, you guys. Do you remember what happened to Paul? I won't go through the scripture where he recounts just some of the stuff he dealt with. Unbelievable. The beatdowns, the snake bites, the taking some time for a vacation without a boat in the ocean for a night. Hardships of every kind, hardships among brethren, amongst false brethren. Everything. And ultimately, we believe, beheaded, right? He had plenty. He had plenty. And yet he still says this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:2-5 says, through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Suffering produces endurance. Ask Edward. He's learning. He's learning with me. He's learning with you. There are many more. 2 Corinthians 1. 1 Peter 4, Romans 8:35, 1 Peter 6-7. They're all great. I'm not going to get into those. You can check those out when you have time. In light of all that, that's the hard news, guys. That's the hard news, that this is not an easy road you're walking on. It's got stickers. It's got thorns. It's got pikes. But we are promised a loving and kind Savior who walks with us, who carries us, and promises that he will never leave us or forsake us, a guide who has traveled the way before and will safely guide us home. This world is not our home, you guys. We're pilgrims here, aren't we? We should remember that before we try to get too comfortable with our belongings or our things or our health or anything like that, huh? We are just passing through, you guys. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be tribulation. But do not forget the first point that we covered. Who do you say Jesus is? Remember that, guys. That's why I look to Christ every time. He is the only hope we have. And it is a stern and firm hope. Praise God for that. As Jesus reminds us in these passages, we must count the costs. I want to conclude with a quote from Spurgeon's sermon, Counting the Cost. If you get a chance today after church, go and read slowly, because it's in Old English, read Spurgeon's sermon on counting the cost. It's absolutely fantastic. I'm going to read you this quote from it. Listen closely. I'm going to finish with this. Every one of you who would have Christ, come and have him. You who would have salvation, accept it as the gift of his sovereign grace. But do not receive it under misapprehension. Understand what is meant by it. Salvation is not deliverance from hell alone. It is deliverance from sin. It is not the rescue of men from eternal pain merely. It is their redemption from this world's vain and wicked ways. It cannot be divided. It is a garment without seam, woven from the top throughout. If you would have justification, you must have sanctification. If you would have pardon, you must have holiness. If you would be one with Christ, you must be separate from sinners. He goes on to say, God grant you his Holy Spirit to enable you to do so. And his shall be the praise forever. Amen. Is that not true, you guys? Is that not true? How can we have justification and not sanctification? Do we want Christ light? No sugar. No calories. Christ light. I can have Christ light and I can have a Christless Christianity and I'm going to be just fine. No, guys. Throw it out. Throw out Christ light. Throw it out. Christ for pardon and Christ for power. Some of you may say, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior, Brian. Some may say, I've been living a Christless Christianity, Brian. May I invite you to repent and put your trust in Christ for pardon and for power. After counting the cost, putting all before the feet of Christ, our Savior, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you give it to us straight. Not only do you show us who you are, the Christ of God, holding the universe by your word, but you also tell us that you suffered, that you went through horrible tribulation, mockery, pain for us, Lord. And you tell us, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. We are going to suffer tribulation, hardship. And you told us in your word, Lord, you didn't hold back and surprise us. God, give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to embrace it, to embrace you, to look to you in it, to ask for your help, that you would carry us through it, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.